I don't know where I read it, but somebody once said that Adam and Eve had the ideal marriage because he didn't have to listen to all the other men she could have married. And she didn't have to listen to all of the banter about how his mother would have cooked that meal. But the truth is, it wasn't really that ideal. In the beginning, it was great. But a third party entered the equation, entered the garden, a super being disguised, a snake in disguise. It was Satan himself.
Adam and Eve had no in-laws, no jobs, no financial worries, no laundry, no chores, no politics. And they both had a close walk with God. In a word, this first marriage was perfect. So what happened? Today on The Connection, Skip Heissig looks at why marriages have deteriorated to the point where so many don't last. But first, we love hearing how The Connection is impacting your life. Here's a letter we received from a listener.
Dear Skip, I've been listening to your teachings for nearly 3 years now. I can't tell you what it has meant to me as an encouragement in my spiritual growth. I'm a widow, and The Connection Radio has been my daily study partner in understanding the Word of God in a more intimate way. Thank you, Pastor Skip, for being obedient. Sincerely, Sadie.
Before we dive into today's message, here's some info on this month's resource from The Connection. See the Word of God transform your life as you dig deeper with Skip Heitzig's deep and wide teaching collection that includes messages from 31 series he's taught over the years. Order this resource at connectiononline.org/offers.
Now, mark your Bible in Genesis chapter 3 today as we begin our study with Pastor Skip.
There was a perfect man who met a perfect woman. After a perfect courtship, they had a perfect wedding. Their life together was, of course, perfect. One snowy, stormy Christmas Eve, this perfect couple was driving along a winding road when they noticed someone at the roadside in distress. Being the perfect couple, they stopped to help. There stood Santa Claus with a huge bundle of toys. Not wanting to disappoint any children on Christmas Eve, the perfect couple loaded Santa and his toys into their vehicle. Soon they were driving along, delivering the toys. Unfortunately, the driving conditions deteriorated, and the perfect couple and Santa Claus had an accident. Only one of them survived the accident. Who was the survivor? Answer, the perfect woman. She's the only one that really existed in the first place. Everyone knows there is no Santa Claus, and there is no such thing as a perfect man. Now, I noticed all the women clapping on that. And so here's the male's response. So, if there is no perfect man and no Santa Claus, the perfect woman must have been driving. This explains why there was a car accident. This was not real. But it does illustrate a point. There's always been both an attraction and a tension between the sexes, between men and women. It's the differences that attract us. They draw us together. You've heard the old saying, opposites attract. That is true. Sometimes a couple will get into a relationship and one of them will say, we're so different. I know, that's what attracted you in the beginning many times. So it is a blessing, but it can be a two-edged sword. It can confuse us. It can cause much grief because of those differences. After a while, she may say something like, men, can't live with them, can't live without them. I don't get them. He might say, women, I don't understand them. They're so picky. They're so strange. Maybe you heard about the guy who was talking to God and God said he could have anything he wanted. So he said, Lord, my request is that you would build a bridge from the mainland to Hawaii. I'd like to drive to Hawaii. He was afraid of airplanes. God said, well, you know, that's a big order. That's a little too big. Could you think of something else? He said, okay, God, my other request then is that you'd help me to fully understand women. I want to understand what makes them tick. I want to understand why they do what they do. I just want to understand everything there is to know about them. God said, about that highway, do you want two lanes or four lanes? Now, where did all of that start? Where does all of that go back to? What is the root cause of that animosity, that tension in the differences between male and female? Well, it all goes back to an episode we're about to read way back with our forefathers, Adam and Eve, where the genetic code was changed on a spiritual level when sin entered the equation. Listen to Paul the Apostle's comments as he looks back to this chapter. This is out of Romans chapter 5. Paul says, "When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned." Genesis, the third chapter, is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. Without Genesis 3, we are without an explanation for a lot of the junk that goes on in our world. A lot of the sin and the corruption. Without this explanation of the root origin, we're in the dark as to why and how. With this, it helps us understand what's going on. And Genesis chapter 3 also helps us understand the tension that goes on between the genders. Let's look at the first seven verses. We're going to look tonight at the fall, the fallout, and the future of marital relationships. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you will eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." I don't know where I read it, but somebody once said that Adam and Eve had the ideal marriage because he didn't have to listen to all the other men she could have married. And she didn't have to listen to all of the banter about how his mother would have cooked that meal. But the truth is, it wasn't really that ideal. In the beginning, it was great, but a third party entered the equation, entered the garden, a super being disguised, a snake in disguise. It was Satan himself. Now, the word serpent is in our translations. There may be a better translation, however. Literally, the Hebrew word means shining one, shining one. And that's why it could be translated that the shining one said. The idea of a serpent meant something different totally back then than it does to us today. You think of a slimy snake crawling up the tree. Shining one. Satan came as an angel of light. And that's how he does it. He doesn't come with the little horns and the pitchfork and the pointed tail and go, "I'm the devil." Because that would be totally ineffective. We'd say, oh, I get it. But if you come disguised as an angel of light, with all of the glamour and the glitter of a shining one, it would be much more effective. Now, we get some insight here into Satan's strategy, not only in the beginning, but from the beginning throughout history. Paul the Apostle said, "We are not ignorant of his strategies, his tactics." And some of them are so predictable. Look at them. First of all, Satan challenges God's word, verse 1. He says, "Has God indeed said?" Now, that is not a denial that God speaks. It was rather a denial that God said those words, as if to say, "Now, Eve, are you sure that's what God said? Are you sure you heard him correctly? You know, that's what you thought he said. You could be delusional, you know." Second, I think it's really a challenge of God's love. There's an implication in this. Has God really said that? The implication is, you know, if God loved you so much, why would he keep something like that from you? That's one of his tactics, by the way. It's very familiar. It's the thinking that, well, if God is truly good, why would he keep you from any pleasure? If this makes you feel good and you feel right about this right now, it can't be bad. So why not do it? Why would God keep you from pleasure? Why would God keep you in this relationship of marriage if it's going to cause this? That's not a God of love. Something else in this strategy, verse 4, he denied God's word. He said flatly, you will not surely die. Now that's a direct attack on the revelation of God. Well, God said that, and if he did, it's not going to happen. That's untrue. The statement of God is false. What you read in the Bible is false. That's a familiar tactic, isn't it? Well, if you had sex before marriage, so what? It's not going to kill you. If you bail on the marriage, so what? If you cheat on your wife or husband, so what? And then look at verse 5. This is his fourth tactic in this fall. He substituted God's word for his own lie. In verse 5, he says, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. She thought, I'm going to be like God. What a tactic that is. You know, Satan basically tries to pervert whatever is God's order, whatever is God's word, whatever God did in creation. The idea is to twist it, turn it, reverse it. Change it. So in creation, God made mankind in his own image. Satan will say, why don't you just make God in your own image? Why don't you just make up your own ideas about God, that whatever feels good and seems good to you, and then worship that projection, that ideal? That's what a lot of psychologists say that you do anyway. So rather than being created in God's image according to God's regulation and word, just create God in your image, which is exactly what happens. George Barna, the researcher, says that Americans today are more interested in spirituality than ever before in recent history. In the last 40 to 50 years, we are keenly interested in spiritual things, but he is quick to also say it's our own religion. It's just generic spirituality, smorgasbord spirituality. And what we are doing in this country is taking whatever we feel is right, whatever we think God is, and we'll label it Christianity. It's not Christianity, but we'll put the label on it. It's like taking a label off one thing on your shelf and putting it on another thing. Let's not call it poison. Let's call it Christian. Different ideology, same label. So the thinking might be something like, I'll have a small order of Christianity, hold guilt, a side order of Buddhism, mix in a little Dalai Lama with that, little Islam, liberal kind, and just throw it all together, and I'll believe that. It's all good. Creating God in our own image. Now, once you do that, once you create God in whatever your mind thinks God is, then anything goes. Anything goes. If your God is what you make him to be, then you have now the jurisdiction to do anything you want. And here's an example. I've had people say, well, I left my husband and I left my wife. And even though you say the Bible says it's wrong, I've never felt better. When I pray now, I feel so close to God. I've never felt better than I do now. I feel so spiritual and so in tune. It's because you've created, you've managed to justify creating God in your image rather than submitting to the image God made you in. Look at verse 6 a little more carefully and verse 7. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. You may want to circle three words there. Food, eyes, wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. I say circle those three words because that is a predictable pattern of Satan. John mentions it in 1 John chapter 2. All that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now look at that again. The lust of the flesh, it's good for food. The lust of the eyes, it's pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life, it'll make me wise. And so she took it. Satan is an incessant enemy. In fact, understand that your enemy has studied your character very carefully. He knows what makes you tick. He knows where your weak spots are. He has thoroughly studied you. So like a woodpecker that pecks along the tree to find the softest spot, that's what he will gravitate toward. He never gives up. There was a gal who was married to a miser. I'm not necessarily looking for hands raised at this point. I can relate to that. But she had to fight for anything and everything she wanted in this relationship. He was just a cheapskate. Would rarely buy her anything. And she announced to him, I'm going to go shopping today. Window shopping, she said. He said, okay, you can go window shopping and you can look, but don't buy. So she goes out, comes back with a brand new dress. He says, no, wait a minute. I gave you strict orders to look and not to buy. She says, I know, honey, but I tried the dress on and Satan was there. And he whispered to me, he said, that dress looks killer on you. He said, well, you should have said, get thee behind me, Satan. She said, I tried that. And then he said, you know, it looks good from the back too. So there you got the husband blaming the dress on her, her blaming the dress on Satan, which sounds like our story. It really does. Look in verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam, and he said to him, where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so now you got the serpent going, I mean, who's he going to point at? This is classic passing the buck. It's gone on from the beginning. It still goes on today. But I want you to notice something in this. There's a difference in the way I believe the man and the woman have experienced and dealt with this primary temptation of Satan. There's a difference in the approach. There's a difference in the response. And here is the difference. Eve was deceived by Satan, but Adam flatly disobeyed. That's the writing of Scripture, you know. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 14, and he said, Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Meaning, it was worse for Adam because he knew what he was doing. She was deceived, he just disobeyed. It's not that she was less wise than Adam was, but she was just more trusting. Now, did you notice that in this little cameo, Eve is there listening to Satan? Responding, talking, engaging in conversation with him, reasoning through it, and then she eats. Didn't say Adam said anything. He just grunted, ate. It was just this disobedient response. She was deceived, but he disobeyed. There's a difference in the way it was handled. There was a Harvard study of 100 preschoolers. They took tape recorders out to playgrounds and listened to noises that preschoolers made on the playground. They discovered that 100% all of the sounds from the girls' mouths were recognizable words, but only 60% of the sounds coming from little boys were recognizable. That the other 40 sounds weren't words, but sound effects. Boom, vroom, bam, bam, toot, toot, rah. That was boys. I'm here to tell you that persists, I think, through a lifetime. I still make sound effects. My wife brings that up. She goes, this is cute the way you make the actual sound of the little thing that you're trying to describe. There is a difference between how life, how temptation, how things are handled between a man and a woman. And you know what? You'll be happier in life if you recognize that. You will be. Instead of trying to fight, why is she so different? He's so weird. They're different. You're different. You'll be happier if you understand that. Listen to the words, the advice of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat her with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. If you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not be heard. Know her. Understand her. Her weaknesses, her strengths, her fears, her joys. Embrace the differences. Understand them. Adjust. We have a mutual responsibility to understand the differences between men and women. There's differences in physiology. There's differences in psychology. There's differences in the way we express ourselves, the way we show affection to each other, the way we handle temptation, our differences in stamina, differences in sensitivity. Even though there are movements of people, there are lobby groups even in Washington that are trying to minify the differences between men and women and say there are no differences. It's all a matter of training and upbringing and being pushed into it and formed into it by our educational system. They're wrong. It's much deeper than that. There's a basic difference in the fiber of life between men and women. Dr. Paul Popano, the founder of the American Institute of Family Relations in Los Angeles, California, said, quote, "Men and women differ in every cell of their bodies." And then he explains some differences. Here's a list. They differ in basal metabolism. A woman's metabolism is slower, a man's is faster. This will help you understand, men, why you like the windows open in the middle of winter with snow blowing on you, and she wants a goose down comforter in the summer. There's a difference in the metabolic rate. Men and women differ, he continues, in skeletal structure. Woman has a shorter head, a broader face, chin less protruding than a man, longer trunk. The first finger of the woman's hand is usually longer than the third. Why men have this in reverse. There's a differences in the internal organs. Women have a larger stomach, kidneys, liver, appendix, but smaller lungs. There's differences in the glands. The thyroid of a woman, he says, is larger and more active during pregnancy and menstruation. That provides resistance to cold, and it's associated with smooth skin and a relatively hairless body. That's a nice feature. There's difference in the woman's blood. Woman's blood contains more oxygen and 20% fewer red cells. They supply the red cells, the body, with oxygen. Thus, a woman tires more easily and is more prone to faint. There's differences in the heart rate. The heart rate of a woman beats more rapidly, 80 beats per minute, as opposed to the average male, 72 beats per minute. Now, those are physiological differences between men and women. We're also different in the way we communicate. The average woman, according to communication experts, speaks 25,000 words per day. A man will be lucky if he can eke out 10,000 words per day. That's true. That's true.
The point in marriage isn't to eliminate differences between you and your spouse. If you want a successful marriage, use them to build your marriage. Now, we want to share about a resource that is all about helping you understand God's Word on a deeper level.
Here's an offer of 500 teachings by Skip Heitzig for you to have a summer Bible binge, and we need it.
You have an edge when you know the Bible, when you know the truth. Why? Because you know Satan's strategies. You're aware of them. You won't be victimized by your feelings when you're being tempted. God's truth, His promises, are your armor and protection.
Get ready to dive into a summer Bible binge and experience God's Word like never before. For a donation of any amount, you'll receive Deep and Wide, a collection of 500 teachings given by Skip, taken from 31 complete series. The collection comes on a set of 8 CDs and can be played on an MP3 device or downloaded to your computer. Grow deeper in your relationship with God as you immerse yourself in His Word. Order today by calling 800-922-1888 or visit connectiononline.org/offers.
In response to Jesus' commandment to go into all the world and preach the gospel, we've made the Connection Radio broadcast available all around the U.S. and all around the world, from Ecuador to England. We want to share God's truth in more places, and you can help us. Make a one-time donation right now. Call 800-922-1888 or visit us online at connectiononline.org/give. Thank you for your generosity.
Tomorrow on The Connection, Skip reminds us that there will always be differences in a marriage, but we don't have to let it become a problem.
Rather than pointing the finger at each other and saying, "You're different, you're weird, I can't figure you should be just like me." No, she shouldn't. You never would have married her or him. Understand those differences. Don't blame each other for it. And learn to adjust.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. A connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.